But I guess what I'm trying to picture is imagine that same panhandler going up to Washington, D.C., going right up to the White House, the front steps, knocking on the door, and saying that he would like an appointment with Barack Obama. Think he's got a good chance? Probably not. No. He has to make an appointment. And that has to be clear through the Secret Service. They have to check his background. They have to do this and this and this. And then it has to go to the advisors. And then the advisors might look and they say, well, maybe we could have him go in. And then it ultimately is decided by Barack Obama whether or not he will allow an audience with someone. So there's a lot of steps that need to take place. And the disciples have the same picture. Think about it. The kings that were back then, King Ahasuerus, remember the story of Esther. How was she to approach the king? She had to wait for him to put the scepter out. If he didn't put the scepter out, she would have been hauled out and killed. It was not uncommon, if you read through archaeological testimonies, of literally backing up toward the king and bowing as you back up. Other times, it would have to be as if you just accidentally walked in. You had to, show such humility, you dare not even look at his throne. You just kind of came in like this. But see, Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray. So the disciples want to know, hey, what manner are we supposed to come to you? I mean, all the pagan kings, we have to come to them in this manner. And this is what Christ is going to tell them. It's going to blow their mind. First of all, since Christ teaches you how to pray, you must pray dependently on him. And the very first point I have is since Christ teaches you how to pray as a bothersome neighbor, you must pray dependently on him. Wow, what a shock. What a shock. I mean, look at what this is. I mean, in verse 5, it says, which of you shall have a friend? And go, you know, the friend comes at midnight, and the friend says, and you don't have any bread before the friend. By the way, that is still a rule for Christians today, is to show hospitality. That has not been fulfilled by any means. If someone comes to your door seeking food, you as a believer should be more than happy to give them food. Don't say, you know, be clothed and fed and send them on his way, just like James. The Bible has very explicit instructions still as believers. We are to be hospitable. And so this person is actually following the law. He's supposed to have food ready for any stranger that would come into his door. And it was not often, it wouldn't be uncommon for this to happen at night simply because there was robbers during the daytime. So oftentimes the best time of travel was at night. So this person comes to the door, a friend, and this guy's kind of embarrassed. He has no food for him. So what does he do? The Bible says at midnight, goes to his neighbor, knocks on the door and says, I need some bread. Wow. I don't know about you, but if a guy comes to my door at midnight and is hungry, I'll say, just wait a few hours, you know, and I'll go next door and ask the guy if I can get some cereal. You know, you're just going to have to wait. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says here. You know what the Bible says here? This guy's a bothersome neighbor. This is the kind of guy that runs out of sugar every day, that comes to your house, knocks on the door and says, I need a cup of sugar. You know, and the Bible, Christ is saying, hey, I want you to be like that guy. I want you to be the bothersome neighbor who comes and knocks on my door at midnight and asks for bread. Now, this wasn't, when I mean asking for bread, it wasn't like the life of his son was in danger. It wasn't like somebody in his house had a heart attack or there was, you know, somebody had a stroke. No, this is just for food. Just 3 loaves of bread. Therefore, Christ says, come to me at an inconvenient time. Anytime's fine with God. Anytime. That's the portrait of prayer God wants you to get. And I think a lot of times in my head, I'm like, you know, I don't think God really wants to be bothered with this little thing I've got. You know, Lord, help me to find my keys or something. You know, but God says, no. Be like the bothersome neighbor. You come and you pray at an inconvenient time. I have a grandma, she's getting senile, and she was from World War II. She was about 12 years old in Russia. She has stories about, you know, how the Russians would come and try to take over her German homeland. And she's getting older now, and my Aunt Helga kind of takes care of her. Well, here lately, she will go and knock on the neighbor's trailer door at midnight or 2 a.m. and claim that she'll see an intruder. So finally, the neighbors just stop answering the door. They said, you know, ma'am, if you call us again, we're going to call the police. You know, your God is not like that. Your God doesn't say, if you keep bothering me, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to hurt your child. You know, I'm going to hurt your finances. You keep bothering me. Imagine if you try to do that with a king. You kept bothering a king. Eventually, he's going to take justice on you. He's going to demand recompense. Well, the bothersome neighbor, you come at an inconvenient time, and then you ask for inconvenient items. You know, think about an inconvenient item for the Lord might be, is that you're praying for someone's salvation. Do you realize that God has a lot on his plate right now? He's dealing with the situation with Iran, with Israel. He's dealing with earthquakes in Haiti. He's dealing with pestilences, probably in Africa. He's dealing with forest fires in California. And here you come, and you demand salvation for your grandma or grandpa. You know what? God says that's fine. He says that's fine. You come to me, and I want you to come and get my attention, and you ask for that inconvenient thing. You ask for your victory over sin. I'm not too busy. I can listen. As a bothersome neighbor, you can come to him as a person having no shame. That's my third point under here. And that is simply this, the word importunity. If you want, if you got a pencil or pen, you can underline importunity. And on the side margin, you can write shamelessness. Shamelessness. This neighbor eventually gives him the bread. If you look at the punchline of the story, why? And the reason is not because he's his friend anymore, because friendship was thrown out the window when he came to him at midnight. All right? And as a matter of fact, he's so mad, he's saying, you know, you woke up my kids, and if I've got to open my door, I'm going to be real mad, because back then it wasn't the kind of door that you could just open and shut like we have today. It was the kind where you had to pull ropes to get it, and if you opened the door, you woke up your neighbors. So finally, the guy is just so mad. He's like, look, because you have no shame, and you keep begging at my door, I'm going to give you your request. I'm going to give you your three loaves, but it's only because you have no shame, and you kept begging me and begging me and begging me. And that is the first argument that Christ poses. He says, you come as a bothersome neighbor. The second is, since Christ teaches you how to pray as the hungry child, you must pray dependently on him. Well, let's look at the second half real quick. It says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, your child, when he comes to you and asks for food, you'll always give it to him. I had a coworker at work. His name was Norm. The guy, every fourth word, I swear, was profanity. And anything that was mentioned about church was a mockery to him. But this man had a son. And his son came and ate lunch with his dad every Friday. And never once did I see Norm give his kid a rock for lunch, for a sandwich. This guy was evil. I mean, he had nothing good to say about the Lord. Every word out of his mouth was profanity. Look at Saddam Hussein. You want another example? He kills millions of his own people, the Kurds. And yet, his sons, Uday and Qusay, always had food to eat. Matter of fact, I think they were killed in a castle. Why? Because even you, being evil, know how to take care of your kids. Jen, when she goes to Myers, she'll often, when she has to take the boys will often come, and she has to buy them these juicy juices at Myers, just because she doesn't want to hear them talking. All right? She's the mom. She can't hear that for more than 20 minutes. Me, I can tune it out. But she has to give the kid the juicy juice, so he just keeps quiet in the store. Why? Because the kid's shameless. A two-year-old is shameless. Your son is shameless. He has no shame. Same thing with this child. The child asked his dad for a stone. Would he give him a fish? And the wording actually is, you could read the verse this way. If a son asked for bread, you wouldn't give him a stone, would you? You ask, if he asked for a fish, you wouldn't give him a snake, would you? Or an eel. If he asked for a scorpion, for an egg, you wouldn't give him a scorpion. And why is that? Because even though you're evil, you know how to give your kids good gifts. And Christ, if you look at the picture, is arguing from least to greatest argument. The least argument, you're the bothersome neighbor. The greatest argument, he's the loving father. And so as you pray, remember how much power you have in prayer. Do you realize that if every Christian in this nation right now were to pray for Barack Obama's salvation, the Bible says he would answer that. You know why? Look at this. Look at this verse. I kind of left it out to the last part. In verse number 10, or verse number 9, it says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." What if every believer in the United States of America were to beg God on his knees right now for the salvation of the president? I mean, Elijah, he was only one man. What does the Bible say? He prayed, and for 7 years it doesn't rain. What happens if every believer gets on their knees and start begging? And the word ask here is literally to beg. Beg God to save Barack Obama. No, let's go a step further. God says, don't ask. You can knock. Okay, now we've moved it up an intense level. Now we're knocking on the gates of heaven. Or I mean seeking. It says now we're seeking. Now we're trying to get God's attention. It's literally like the little child, my 2-year-old son, who will come and put his hands on my face and ask me for food or for a drink. I know he's desperate enough. He's got my attention. Then the third part is knocking. Literally, it's as if you are taking the gates of heaven and ripping them down to get your prayers answered. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. God will hear your prayer. Now, I qualify this by saying that he will only hear the prayers of Christians because it involves work. Everything that I have said here tonight involves works. But thankfully, as a believer, you had no work that you had to do to be saved. And I'm telling you, once you hit as Christians, your prayer life is all about work. Ask, shall be given to you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, shall be opened unto you. Since Christ teaches you how to pray, you must pray dependently on him. Thank you.